Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come, rest in this place among your people. Speak to us through your scripture, through the word that is proclaimed through our neighbor, and make us bold to respond. Amen.
Reading from the Psalter. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty water shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let's see if this works. You know the song, right? Evelyn knows the song. She used to get up and dance. It's okay to dance. Woo! Sounds like some of you know this song. At least Evelyn does. And it's kind of what I thought about immediately when I read our psalm for the day. Because it begins, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then it ends in verse 11 with, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yes. And I kind of wondered why on the first day of, or the first Sunday of Lent, when we're supposed to be kind of mourning and acknowledging our humanity and our mortality, when we are moving towards the cross, when we are moving towards death, why in the world the lectionary readings are about happiness and being happy and rejoicing and giving praise to God. And maybe Pharrell knows better than me. I don't know. I remember at many junctures in my brother's life, anytime there was a big change about to happen, if he was deciding whether to go to college or what college to go to, if he was dating a new girlfriend, before he got engaged, before he got married, my mother, who always worries about both of us, but particularly worries about my brother, I think it's a mother's trait to worry about the son. She said, the only thing I want, the only thing I care about, I don't care where he works or where he goes to school or what he does or how much money he has in his bank account, I just want him to be happy. And I don't think that's an unusual answer. Most parents will say, I just want, at the end of the day, I just want my kids to be happy. And even we would maybe say for ourselves, all we want is to be happy. But the thing is, I can't speak for you all, but I think I know what it will take for me to be happy. I've noticed, or at least I think, that the people who are happier are the people who have less debt than me, or no debt. Or the people who are happier are the ones who have higher paying jobs than me, and less work to do than me. Or the people who seem really happy are the ones who have larger, you know, just a little bit larger homes than me, but homes that also have a pool by them that overlook the ocean, but have the second house on the side, so if that one floods, they're still okay. And I also noticed that I think that the people are happier who have pretty prestigious jobs because they can snap their fingers and people run to do things for them. And they don't really have to worry about too much because all they have to do is to live into that title that they are in their jobs. And the ones that are really good, they don't even have to work in the title that they have been given. They just get to take off of work. Leave work, don't even think about work, and yet the money still keeps coming in. Those are the people who I think are happy. You know, people who have wealth and prestige and power. Dudley's saying no, so I assume the sermon's going to take a turn. And the first thing that happens when we get in the wilderness, when Jesus is driven into the wilderness, the first thing that happens, by the way, it says that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, at least in Matthew it does. And in the wilderness, the first thing that happens is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And if we really believe that Jesus is human, then I know that in 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, you are pretty weak at that point. And if it was me, I'd be willing to say anything or do anything just to survive. Forget about happiness. I'm just trying to survive. And after those 40 days, the tempter comes to Jesus, and what are the three things that Jesus gets tested on? You know, the things that'll make us happy. Wealth, power, and prestige. So there was the, you know, throw yourself down. So that's the power thing, right? Throw yourself down. The angels will save you. God won't let you get hurt. Don't you have all these angels at your beck and call? Or the wealth thing. All of this could be yours. Or then, of course, the first thing is turn these stones into bread. And, you know, I can imagine if I was in the wilderness that I wouldn't completely give in. I would start trying to maybe negotiate, you know. I see all of the kingdoms. I'm up high. The tempter shows me all that I could have and that would be mine if I just worship him. And I can imagine me asking something like, what do you mean by worship? And also, I mean, what if maybe we can work something out? Let's be reasonable here. I can compromise. I don't need all of this. But I had mentioned before that people that I saw who had homes that had pools beside the beach, but also another home so that they weren't, you know, had a place to go where they, when there was a hurricane or something happening, that they seemed to be a little bit happier. Maybe we could work something like that out, like a two-house situation, one with a pool, one by the beach. Maybe with servants, you know, just putting that out there. And then I could imagine, you know, kind of going to the power stuff. Throw yourself down. I don't know if that wouldn't really work for me. I don't know if I'm in it necessarily for the power, but the one that would really get to me, and if you've heard me preach or if you watched my Instagram or if you've seen my Facebook, you know what's going to get to me. Yes, food. You guys are so smart. Is the food thing. And I don't know if it's, you know, if it's really food, but it is the control thing. Because there is nothing I like less than people controlling what I'm going to eat, when I'm going to eat it. Although it's a little awkward. There's someone who fed me dinner last night. You know, last week I was at this retreat, this women's retreat. And I didn't know until a couple days before that this women's retreat was not necessarily a retreat, but more like what I would call prison. You all have obviously been to a women's retreat. No, they tell you when to wake up, when to go to bed. They tell you where to sleep. You have to sleep in bunk beds with several other women, just like prison. No separation between you and the other people. You have to hear all of their functions. You have to experience all of them in that moment. I'm sorry, Pam, because I know this used to be your ministry. They would tell you when to wake up at 7 a.m. They had every part of your day scheduled. You could choose nothing for yourself. And if it wasn't, to make matters worse, they chose when you ate and what you ate. And you did not get a choice. I can't imagine anything worse. I complained so much. It was before Lent, so I complained so much to my husband about this. This is really, you know, somebody should do something about this. This is unjust. And so that's kind of like what I imagine the tempter doing, right? But I imagine if the devil was to come up to me in the wilderness, the devil would be, because this is really about control, not necessarily about food, the devil would be cutting tomatoes, talking to me, telling me to turn the bread, the stones into bread. And I can just see him cutting that damn tomato in the wrong way. There's nothing I hate more than a tomato cut the wrong way. Unfortunately, my husband, if we ever get divorced, it'll be because of the way that he has started cutting the tomatoes. That there is a way he cuts the tomatoes, and it is absolutely awful. He cuts them too big. He doesn't slice them in the right order, and it drives me crazy. So I can imagine the devil just sitting there, slicing away, going as slowly as he can, and saying, well, just turn this bread into stone, or turn the stone into bread. It's only been 40 days, and I can hear it. I can see it. I can see the juice going everywhere, and I can just imagine exactly at that moment, he wouldn't have to go to the other two. At that moment, I'd snatch that knife up and say, here, just let me do it, and stones turn into some focaccia bread. and everything would be great because I would finally be back in control. And the thing I think, you know, when I think about the wealth, the prestige, and the power, all those different temptations, those temptations really all come down to me to control. Because when I'm in the wilderness, when I'm at the end of my rope, when I am hungry and haven't eaten for 40 days, when there is nothing left, the only thing that I want, the thing that I know that I will feel better immediately about if I have it, is control. Because I think if I have control, I know what's best for me. I know how to make things better. I know what will make me happy. And if I can just get that control back, I can fix everything and make it all okay. But you see, the problem is that it is in the wilderness, beyond the wall, if you like Game of Thrones terminology, that helps you visualize, where we are either dragged or pushed or triumphantly embark or liturgically stumble annually, where we are at our most vulnerable with unknown practices, having for Lent given up some of our most precious routines that keep us feeling safe and secure, and at least we pretend to be happy with those things. Having giving up Diet Coke and meat or social media or whatever it is, giving up our addictions, our coping mechanisms. It's in the wilderness when we learn that we are not in control. That my life is not my own. And even when I think I'm in control, I'm not. So maybe our time in the wilderness, maybe the next 40 days, is a time to let go of all of the little things that we think we're in control of, and to let go of the things that control us. Our phones, our social media, our schedule, our future, our lives. I didn't mean to do it right now, Pam. Maybe beyond the wall, and by the way, if you watch Game of Thrones, it was a wall that they built. Maybe there in the wilderness is happiness. Not because we give in to the temptation and the false promises of wealth and power and prestige. No, actually, the psalmist talks about that in our reading today. He said, you know, I tried that, the wealth, the power, and the prestige. He says it a little differently. I tried to keep silent. I tried to hold it all in. And that wealth and that power and that prestige are all those things that cover up and that hide the things that are deep within us, all the ugly, all the challenging, all the hard things. And he said, it almost ate me alive. It was only when I gave it to God that something happened. So maybe in the wilderness, there is happiness in letting go, dying to all the promises of temporary life. In the desert, at our weakest, with all of our faults and our failures, our guilt and our shame, our sin, and our humanity exposed to God. When we are poor and powerless and completely out of control, then we can feel the fullness of God's grace. And the angels will come and care for us. Then we will know the depths of God's grace. Happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Happy are those whom the Lord doesn't keep account of their wrongdoings and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Happy are those that in the wilderness, in all of their failings, know the fullness of God's grace. Amen.